Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 13 and Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. This is the last sermon of the series In the Beginning, Sermons on Genesis, and it is entitled A Terrible Text. Central's Sunday morning service for the 28th of June, 2026, 5th Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Today is our final series. Our final time of this series in the beginning, a sermon series on Genesis, and for whatever reason, I chose Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, so I invite you to listen for God's living word. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and Abraham said, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out for the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had showed him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." The angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Holy wisdom, holy word. Maybe. As I indicated to Reverend Culver earlier this week that I did not know what I was thinking by choosing this passage for the culmination of our In the Beginning Genesis series. How on earth does this story wrap up our back to basics theme? Kate lovingly laughed with me, or at me? But seriously, this text about the binding sacrifice of Isaac, like last week's story of the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael, is another exceedingly troubling story from our Hebrew scripture. Now, for some people, perhaps for some of you, this story is deeply connected to what faithfulness looks like. Some Christian folks cannot hear this text without thinking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then later on the cross. That interpretive lens gives this story of Abraham and Isaac, father and beloved son, even more layers of meaning. Some of our theological forefathers certainly felt that way. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard wrote an entire book about this story of Abraham and Isaac called Fear and Trembling. In the book, he puts himself in Abraham's shoes and tries to imagine what it felt like to have such trust in God's faithfulness. So if that's where you stand, then know that I respect the hold the text has on you and the way it informs your faith. Part of what I love about our Presbyterian Reformed tradition is the understanding that you and I can read the same scripture, yet through the power of God's Spirit, God can speak to us very different ways, even through the same story. That's one reason we claim that scripture is a living word. If this is a life-giving story for you, then so be it. But as a fellow disciple, I owe it to you to tell you that I struggle with the three characters of this text, Abraham, Isaac, and God. First, I get angry with the way Abraham keeps behaving as a father and as a husband. As you heard last week, Abraham had already betrayed his first son, Ishmael, when he threw Ishmael and his mother Hagar out into the desert, leaving them to die. And then, adding insult to injury, just a couple of chapters before this story, God tells Abraham that God is going to wipe out the people of Sodom due to their violent inhospitality. That's why, by the way. And what does Abraham do? Abraham bargains with God to save them, people he doesn't even know. Furthermore, his argument works, and they're saved. Yet when God issues this command for Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham suddenly goes silent. No bargaining, no arguing. He displays nothing but silent obedience. As a parent myself, I have a real problem with Abraham's response. But not only that, if Abraham's silent obedience in the face of harming his child is what deep, unflinching faithfulness looks like, then I'm in a whole lot of trouble. And perhaps some of you are too. I also struggle with the character of Isaac. Not for what he says or does, but because his words and actions simply are not recorded. We hear one question from Isaac, and that's it. He asks his father, why, if they have all the other stuff for a sacrifice, why don't they have a lamb? That one question is all that we hear from him. We do not know what else he might have said on the way up to the mountain, or if he cried out in fear when his father bound him and laid him on the altar, or what reflections he shared on the way down. As a matter of fact, this story doesn't even record if Isaac walked back down the mountain with his father, Abraham. A few verses later, the storyteller simply writes that Abraham went back down and returned to the servants with whom they had traveled. Isaac's presence after the traumatic event goes completely unregistered. Now, just as it was with last Sunday's story, we realize the main concern of this overall text is focused on the covenantal relationship between God and Abraham, shorthand for God and the people Israel. But still, Isaac was his child, and not just any child. As Reverend Parker preached earlier this month, Isaac was the child of laughter, the child of promise. He was the one for whom Sarah and Abraham had waited impatiently, impetuously, but waited for nonetheless. That's why I wish Isaac had a voice in the story, or at least a voice that we got to hear. And finally, just like last week, I struggle with God in this text. I cannot understand a God who would demand such a thing. I cannot resolve the contradiction of a God who gives a promise, who gives life, and then demands that it be taken away, demands death. Just can't reconcile those two things. Now, Reformers Luther and Calvin struggled with it too, so at least I'm in good company. And yet, this story is a part of our sacred story. We cannot just pretend these terrible texts of Scripture are not there. Furthermore, because this text is a part of Holy Scripture, we trust God can and will speak through it, even if the way God speaks is simply by allowing us the space to struggle and to name the struggle out loud. Therefore, what might we see in this text that could remind us of some of the basic foundations of our shared faith? What might we see together about a God who sees? For in the end, the reality that God sees is one of the major emphases of this story. The verb Abraham used to name that place where his son was spared is translated in our version as provide, the Lord will provide. But we can just as easily translate that verb as see. The Lord sees. Therefore, as it was with Hagar and Ishmael, so it is here with this troublesome story of Abraham and Isaac. The Lord sees what's going on with God's people, and then the Lord responds. In addition, because this focus on God's seeing, we can also assume that the Lord had been seeing all that Abraham had been doing up until that time when God called him to the mountain. And yes, while it is true that our spiritual ancestor Abraham was faithful in many ways, he also had his failings. His primary failing was that Abraham focused most of his energy on making sure that he was okay, that he was successful, that he was safe, even if that constant focus on self-preservation was to the detriment of others who depended on him. When we look at the totality of a story, we see that Abraham often surrendered members of his own family for the sake of his self-preservation. Twice, when entering new territories, Abraham said that his beautiful wife Sarah was his sister, so that the kings of those territories would simply take her to do whatever they were going to do, but leave him alone. And twice in response, the Lord saw Abraham's actions of selfishness and intervened, bringing Sarah back into the family. And as we've discovered this month, twice Abraham turned his back on Hagar, first when she was pregnant with his child, and again when Sarah ordered both Hagar and Ishmael to be sent out into the wilds of the desert. But again, twice, in response, the Lord saw those selfish actions and intervened in seeing Hagar and Ishmael in their distress and providing for them. So we might wonder if, in Abraham, the Lord not only saw a person trying to be faithful, but the Lord also saw a person more concerned with protecting himself than anyone else, including his own family. Thus, given all that, what if this story about a test is actually a story about a very different kind of test than the one we've always imagined? For after seeing, quote, all these things, as Scripture puts it, it might be that God decided to find out just how far Abraham would take it in order to make sure that he himself was okay. How far would Abraham go when his self-preservation was on the line? Did God need to see if there would ever be a point when Abraham was willing to sacrifice himself rather than sacrifice his family or those who had less power than he did? Was that a part of what God needed to see to know more about God's servant, God's friend, God's child, Abraham? Was God hoping that Abraham would finally say no to the command and offer his own life instead, showing God that love could win out even in Abraham's own fearful heart? For when Abraham raises the knife, you can almost hear the panic of the angel's voice. Twice, the angel shouts to get his attention, "Abraham! Abraham!" the angel calls. And thank God, Abraham's still faithful enough to immediately respond to God's call the way he always has. "Here I am." And the angel instructs him to not lay his hand on the boy or do anything else to him. "Rather, Abraham," the angel says, "is to see clearly the ram caught in the thicket and use that instead." Again, we find this pattern of the Lord seeing what Abraham was doing, seeing the ways Abraham was interfering in the divine promise, and once again, God choosing to intervene, to respond, to provide for Abraham and his family in such a way that preserves the covenant, that makes a way out of no way, that gives Abraham and his family another chance for faithfulness, yet another opportunity for God's promise to be fulfilled. So if that were the test, I don't think Abraham passed it. Nevertheless, as we see when we keep reading, God still chooses to be at work in his life. To choose is to be at work in the life of his very dysfunctional family. God still chooses to use Abraham to work with and through Abraham's brokenness so that all the families of the world would be blessed. God's decision reminds me of something the reformer Martin Luther once preached. Our God is a God who can carve even the rotten wood and ride even the lame horse. There is nothing that God cannot do. No one through whom God cannot work. No brokenness or sinfulness that can prevent God's way of justice and love and salvation finally taking hold, not even Abraham and a singular focus on self-preservation. Not even Sarah and her singular focus on making sure no one took her place. Not even us, when we too find ourselves more concerned with self-preservation, more concerned with protecting our own power and our own place and status, even if that means that those with less power or less control will end up being sacrificed due to our preoccupation with self-interest. God sees all of that, and God will respond, no doubt. Even when, especially when we, like Abraham, fail the test, I cannot help but wonder if that conviction that God will see and God will respond, even when we fail, could be a back-to-basics lesson that emerges out of this series. For since the beginning of creation, as Reverend Culver preached, God continues to hover over all that is and continues to create and recreate with God's own breath. And even in these terrible stories about the dysfunctional and messy lives of our spiritual ancestors, we still notice God's focus on creating and recreating. Throughout all these stories about our beginning, God keeps showing up again and again and showing us again and again that our failures, our colossal mistakes, our continual brokenness, our idolatrous devotion to self-interest and self-preservation, these stories reveal that none of that will be the final end of our story. None of that. Our failures, our colossal mistakes, our continual brokenness, our idolatrous devotion to self-interest and self-preservation, none of that will stop God from working in our lives or in this world. And as I stated in the beginning of June when we began the series, in a time that often feels so unmoored and so chaotic, so dysfunctional, these kinds of reminders might just be what we need to hold on to. For God sees, and God responds, and God will always bring about new life and new creation, sometimes through us, and sometimes even in spite of us. God will work God's purposes out. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.